Topic that the Lord set on my heart for this evening is on unwavering faith. And the way that the Lord kind of got this, brought this to my attention and really laid it on my heart was through the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were faced, when King Nebuchadnezzar put up a golden image and demanded that everybody bow when they hear the music to this image, there were three Hebrew children that challenged that, that they would not bow before his image. And he threatened them with a fiery furnace. He said, if you don't bow before this image, I will, we're going to cast you into this fiery furnace. And, so it was a life and death matter for them, in a sense. And when King Nebuchadnezzar demanded their reply to this, they replied with, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter, and that means that we have no need to answer you in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And the part of this, and this scripture is Daniel 3, 16 through 18. It won't be our text for this evening, but I just wanted to kind of give an intro to this. What really struck me was that last phrase, but if not, if the Lord doesn't deliver us from your hand, if the Lord doesn't, if he sees fit that that's the end of us, that this fiery furnace is the end, we're still not going to bow our knee to unbelief. We're still not going to worship your golden image. And that just struck me in a personal way. The Lord challenged my faith in a new way. That we have things in our heart, in our lives, that we seek the Lord for. People that we seek the Lord for. Situations that we seek the Lord for. And we seek him in faith. And we trust that he's able. He's absolutely able to deliver us from things that are very pressing, even things that are life and death matters. But what really stuck out to me is with these three Hebrew children, they threw that in. If not, if the Lord does not deliver us from this, we're still going to believe the Lord all the same. And that just, it challenged my faith. It said, do you believe the Lord like that? And there was a certain situation that transpired shortly after the Lord brought this to my attention that really shook my faith in that way. Because the thing that I was seeking the Lord for and really believing that he was able to do, the opposite transpired. And the Lord brought that to my attention. Do you still believe me? Did that affect the way that you believe me? Are you going to let this circumstance blow you around, blow your faith one way or the other? And that really challenged my heart. And so that's why I really wanted, I had this thought in my heart of this unwavering faith. Now, two verses in the Word of God use the word waver. They are Hebrews 10, 23 and James 1, 6. And if you turn with me to Hebrews 10, 23, I will read the context in which it's used. And I guess, yeah, so we'll read this. Hebrews 10:23. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And this word wavering means to cause to fall back, and it is used of the declining of the day, as the day wavers from one day to the next. And the thought that is trying to be captured there is the thought of something temporary, something that today is here and tomorrow it's not. You know, one minute it is, one minute it isn't. So in this context, not wavering is to be not inclining, to be firm and to be unmoved. It is the thought of to be without bending. And I want to notice that unwavering faith, as it's spoken of, is faith that is not situationally dependent. Ephesians 5:20 says, "Giving thanks always in all things, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And the thought I want to bring out is that our worship and trust of God must be independent of the circumstances that we face. And the only way that we can do this, the only way that we can have this faith that doesn't waver is to get into His Word and to develop that faith to the point that it doesn't waver on our situational basis. And we notice the reason. So in Hebrews 10:23, that last parenthetical, it mentions that we need to hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And this is really where it all comes down to. Why can we have unwavering faith? Well, it's because God is faithful. He's faithful that He promised us. That word faithful means to be trusty. It is spoken of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. When it's talking about God, it is speaking of God abiding by His promises. So this is the reason that our faith can be unwavering, is because God is always faithful, never changes, and will always fulfill His promises to us. And that word promised here means to announce that, one would announce this if he's going to do or furnish something, to promise of one's accord or to engage voluntarily. So what are some of the things that He's promised us? And these are things that we can apply to our life, things that we can believe the Lord for. Well, He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's promised to provide for us. In Matthew 6:25-34, one of the verses says, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He's promised to always have our best interest at heart. And that scripture, Romans 8:28, comes to mind, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He's promised to give us a purpose in life and death. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's promised us that His grace is sufficient for our weakness. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, we read, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He's promised us to not give us any more than we are able to bear, and to provide the way of escape for us, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, saying, God is faithful, who will not suffer us to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. He's promised to give us hope in sorrow, as we heard about earlier today. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13 it says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning they which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. He's also promised to perform the good work of perfection which He started in us. In Philippians 1:6, he says, being confident of this thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Now, God shows His promise, God shows Himself to be faithful to us in these promises time and time again. These are just a few. This is in no way a comprehensive list of the things that the Lord has promised to us. But He is faithful to these promises and so many more that are in the Word. And because He shows us, because He shows Himself to be faithful in these promises, our faith can be unwavering in Him. The next scripture that talks about this word wavering is in James. So if you'll turn over a couple of pages forward to James chapter 1, we'll read verse 6. James 1:6 says, but let him ask in faith nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now, the Strong's definition for this word tossed in the Greek is used of persons whose mind wavers in uncertainty between hope and fear. The word wavering here, one definition is to be discerning. And to give a context for that, in Matthew 16:3, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, they wanted a sign from heaven, and Jesus replies with, how can you discern? You can discern things like the weather, but you can't discern the signs of the times. He says, You look in the morning and look at the skies and see it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. So that word discern there is called to waver. So, you know, something that you perceive some kind of situation and make a judgment about the rest of the day based on that one situation. So when that word wavering is used of faith, it's used in a way that describes observing a circumstance and letting it affect something more long-term, something of like your faith. An example of this can be, you know, if a situation happens, well, because this happened, God must not blah, blah, blah. You make some judgment about the character of God based on the situation that you're in and not based on the Word of God. And so it's very important to us that what we determine about God's character, we must not determine by the circumstances which face our life, but through the Word of God. This is how we develop faith, and this is the indicator to us of the character of God, not the things that we face on a day-to-day basis. So in that, we must focus on the fact that all things do work together for good to them that love God and them that are called according to his purpose in Romans 8:28. So this is to say that if a situation faces us that might suggest that the Lord is, he doesn't care about us or he doesn't hear us or something like this, that we have to look past that circumstance and look to the promise of the Word of God that all things work together for our good. There are many situations that face us, and the enemy will come on you, and he'll just try to convict you of, how can this possibly be working for my good? This is a curse to me. But through faith, we can look into the Word and understand and know and believe that this is working to my good, even though I don't understand how. Because I believe, my faith is unwavering. I believe what the Lord says in his Word. And there was a story that was told that kind of illustrates a point about how limited our vision is. I appreciate what Lynn said about perspective and about how the Lord will try to expand our perspective to his own perspective. And the story was about this old man who had a horse. And this horse was a very valuable horse. And he was a very poor old man. He was a woodcutter in this small village. But he had this horse, you know, that he had inherited, and it was a very valuable horse. Everybody in the country wanted this horse, and they would have paid anything. I mean, this was a specimen, you know, and they would have offered him any price. He could have named his price, and they would have paid it. The king would have paid for this horse, but this man wouldn't let this horse go, and the villagers would just, you know, they would berate him about it, about not letting this horse go. Well, one day the man woke up, and the barn had been opened. The gate was open, and the horse was gone. And these villagers came to him and they said, "Aha, see, you're a fool. You let this horse go. You know, you could have had anything you wanted. You could have named your price for this horse and anybody would have paid. And now somebody's stolen your horse and it's gone forever." And the man says, "You can't judge by that. You can't look at just this one piece of evidence and make a conclusion about the situation. All we know is that the gate's open and the horse is gone. That's all we know. We don't know that somebody stole it. We don't know that he's gone forever." And they called him a fool for that. Well, over the course of 15 days later, the horse returns. And not only does the horse return, he brings 15 wild horses with him. And so the man is, you know, now he's got all these wonderful other horses in his horseback. And the village people said, "You're right. You were right. You know, this situation, it turned out to be a blessing. We thought it was a curse. It turned out to be a blessing. Look at all these horses that came back." And the man says, "You're doing it again. You're looking at this one little thing and you're making a judgment about if it's a blessing or a curse. All we know is that the horse came back and he brought 15 with him. That's all we know." And so then, sure enough, you know, time goes on. He has his son start to break these horses. And as his son is breaking these horses, he gets bucked and he breaks both of his legs. And the village people said, "You were right again, old man. The horse has, you know, he bucked your son, he broke your legs. It turned out it was a curse after all. Your son's going to be crippled." And he says, "You're doing it again. You're looking at this one little circumstance and you're trying to make a judgment about the whole thing." He says, "All I know is that my son's legs are broken. That's all I know. I don't know if it's a blessing or a curse. Well, time goes on. About a month passes, and this village gets into a conflict with another village. And so all the young men of the village are required to go to this battle, and it's going to be a losing battle. And all these men, you know, think, oh my gosh, you know, our children are gone. The only one that was spared was this one that broke his legs. He couldn't go to battle. So it turns out it was a blessing. And then, you know, but he says, I can't talk to you people. Your vision is so limited to the circumstance. Who can tell if something's a blessing or a curse? And that's kind of it just goes back and forth like that in our lives. So if we allow, what the point of all of that is if we allow a situation, any situation, good or bad, to affect our faith, we're nothing more than a wave tossed in the ocean to and fro. We can't say that our faith is firm and on something solid. So it's important for us to have unwavering faith, because situations will affect us positively and negatively, but faith that's built on the Word of God will stand firm through all of this. So our faith needs to be unwavering. Another definition for the word wavering is to be at variance with oneself, to hesitate or to doubt. And this illustrates an internal conflict. And we all know that we all have two natures that reside within us, an old and a new creation, one of faith and one of unbelief. And just a couple verses down from James 1:6 is James 1:8, which says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that word double-minded means to be wavering, to be doubting, or to be uncertain. And that word unstable means to be unsettled or disorderly. Now, when we look at this word unstable, if you look at the opposite of that word, it's a Greek word meaning to set in order or to appoint. And a couple of the places it's used in the Word of God to illustrate somebody who was made a ruler over something else, to set in order. For instance, in Matthew 25:21 and 23, Jesus is telling the parable of the talents, and he's rewarding his servants in this parable, saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over many things. And that word is to be settled. I will make you a ruler. And another example is in Acts 7:10, when Stephen is addressing the Sanhedrin. He's speaking about Joseph, you know, recanting the story of Joseph being made governor over Egypt. And the verse says, and God delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh the king, and he made him governor of all of Egypt and over his house. And so this word, the opposite of this word, so a double-minded, to kind of conclude that, a double-minded man, a wavering man, is unsettled, but a single-minded man, someone full of unwavering faith, is settled, and another definition of that is to be made to rule. And what I want to notice is that unwavering faith is critical if we are ever going to be appointed as Christ's bride. If we're ever going to be made to sit as his bride in eternity, we need that unwavering faith in our lives now. And so I want to touch on a couple of examples of unwavering faith that the Word of God tells us about. The first one is of Abraham. In Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, we read Paul talking about the unwavering faith of Abraham. So Romans 4:18 says, 4:18 says, who against hope, speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he may become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And the word staggered, he staggered not. If you look at the Greek word that was translated from, it's the exact same word that's translated to waver in other places. So we see that Abraham had this unstaggering, this unwavering faith. And as a result, in verse 22 it says, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." That it was therefore because of his faith, not because he bore fruit. It was because he believed the Lord that he was eternally rewarded. It was counted to him for righteousness. As we opened, we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they were faced with this fiery furnace as a penalty for not bowing to the king's golden image, they gave that reply. "We're not going to bow down. We believe that the Lord's going to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down." It does, whether the outcome is death or life, my faith is not going to change. I'm still going to believe the Lord. That was their reply. So essentially, their faith did not depend on the outcome of the situation. Now, because they were because their faith was unwavering, they, if you read further in the chapter in verse 330, they were promoted to a place of superior rulership over Babylon. So we read again, unwavering faith leads to rulership. In a natural sense, the Lord gives us this example, but in a spiritual sense, it rings true. That unwavering faith in our lives that the Lord wants to develop will bring us rulership with Christ one day. Another example is Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6. This was when Daniel was faced with the lion's den. Daniel made supplication. He made prayer to the Lord every day. And so the king made a law that was not going to be permitted, that there, for a span of time, that nobody was to pray to anybody, nobody was able to pray or worship to anybody but the king. And that didn't waver Daniel's faith. Daniel kept on doing what he was doing. It wasn't like he started praying after this decree went out. He just kept doing what he'd been doing. He didn't waver from that. And as a result, he was cast into the lion's den. But the Lord protected him. He kept his hand on him. And as a result of that, the king changed his decree so that all of the people of the land would worship the Lord, worship Daniel's God. And so we see that the unwavering faith stand that one person can make can affect many other lives. It's not just for that one person. We read about Job in the Old Testament, and we know several of the afflictions that faced him. We have them all listed. But I'm so amazed by his unwavering faith that even after his family had been stricken, he'd lost so much, and he had these boils on his body, and his wife was even telling him to curse God. His reply was, "What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not also receive evil?" What a statement of faith. What a statement of unwavering faith, that whether it be good or evil that I'm receiving, I still believe the Lord. I'm not going to change that stand. And later on in Job 13:15, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." We read about Joseph also. He was shown in a dream that he would be made a ruler, and it just seemed like situation after situation happened that was contrary to that. But situation didn't affect his faith. He still believed the Lord, and as a result of his unwavering faith, he was made a ruler also. He was made a ruler over Egypt. And so we again see that pattern, that unwavering faith brings that rulership. Even the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, 22 through 28, she came to Jesus seeking that her son would be healed. Matthew 15, 22 through 28 says, "And behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coast and cried to him," who's Jesus, "saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, the Son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil.' But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came with him, besought him, and said, 'Send her away, for she crieth after us.' But he answered and said, "I have not sent, but unto the I am not sent, but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it even unto thee as thou wilt." And there, her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So we see that even when that response, that situation that seems to try somebody's faith, even comes from the mouth of the Lord himself. You know, it seems like the Lord was saying to her, "No, I'm not going to do this. You know, I don't want to deal with you." Her faith, she knew the Lord's character, and she knew that he was of love and mercy. And that, you know, so even though that response came to her, and the situation seemed to suggest one thing, her faith remained. And because of that faith, she received what she wanted, what she was after. Her daughter was healed of that spirit. We think about the centurion when he sought the Lord for his servant. In Matthew 8, 5 through 13, I won't read it, but he sought after the Lord. And he said, you know, the Lord said, "I'll come to your house and heal him." And he said, "No, you don't even have to do that." He said, I know that all things are under your authority, and just say the word, and I know it'll be done." He had that kind of faith. And in verse 10 of that chapter, we read Jesus' reply to that, Matthew 8, 10. Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And it says when Jesus heard it, he marveled. He marveled at that faith. And so we see that it's faith. It's this unwavering faith that somebody can have can cause Jesus Christ to marvel. And that's a precious thing, especially when you consider that a husband marvels at his bride. You know, when somebody is to get married, you know, and the bride comes down the aisle, that husband is marveling at that woman. You know, he's just awestruck. Well, how do we do that for Jesus? Well, it's through our faith. It's through that unwavering faith that the Lord is just awestruck of us. He marvels at faith. So what makes our faith so marvelous? Well, if it wasn't for our difficult afflictions that we face and situations that are trying, there would be nothing remarkable about our faith, would there? If it was just blue skies and no affliction, and you said, "Yeah, I believe the Lord." Well, why not? There's nothing that would suggest otherwise. You know, there's nothing that comes to you that would afflict you. But when these things come to our lives, whether it be sickness or death or job loss or you name it, these things come to our life, these difficult afflictions, the Lord wants to produce through those marvelous faith. He wants to put marvelous faith on display in us. So how do we get this unwavering faith? Well, in Romans 10:17, we read, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And that's our key to this unwavering faith. We need to get to know him in the word of God. We need to spend time with him in his word. In Psalms 103:7, the psalmist says, "He has made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel." It was because Israel only knew the acts of God, the situations, so to speak, the circumstances, they were tossed to and fro between faith and unbelief continually. And inevitably, their faith was not strong enough that they would believe the Lord to enter into their promised land. Now, Moses knew the ways of God because he spent time fellowshipping with him face to face. That was a little bit different. He didn't know just the acts of God. He knew God's very ways. And he knew that by spending time one-on-one with the Lord. And the point that I want to make there is that if we only ever know the acts of God, if we only ever know the circumstances that the Lord allows to face our lives, and we never get to know his ways by getting into the Word of God and by developing unwavering faith, we will miss our opportunity to enter into our promised land. That faith won't be built enough that we would be able to go on into that bridal company. I mean, that it'll hold us back. If we only ever allow situations to determine how much faith we have, we'll never have enough faith that we'll be able to go into our promised land. So I would exhort us to get in the Word, to seek the ways of God, and to develop unwavering faith. I want to read a, I don't think we have time quite to sing, but I want to read this song that the Lord put the words on my heart. It's, Lord, I believe it's verse, it's 109 in the Brown Book if you want to follow along. The words say, when sorrow and storms are besetting my track, and Satan is whispering, you better turn back. How oft have I proved it, though dark be the way, a little believing drives clouds all away. How easy when sailing the sea in a calm to trust in the strength of Jehovah's great arm. But somehow I find when waves swamp the boat, it takes some believing to keep things afloat. I'll stand to the end, I've heard people say. I'll fight till I die and will never run away. But when temptation so fiercely assailed, they left off believing and terribly failed. Lord, I believe. Lord, I receive. Savior, raise my faith in thee, and it shall move a mountain. Lord, I believe. Lord, I receive. All my doubts are buried in the fountain. All others there are full of courage and zeal, who go to the battle like warriors of steel. But right in the heat of the conflict with sin, instead of believing, they faint and give in. Let us remember in running this race that faith is not feeling and trust is not trace. And when all around us seems dark as the night, we'll keep on believing and win in the fight. I hope this has been a blessing to you. Let's stand and be dismissed.